Would you take your Bibles this morning and would you turn to Matthew chapter 6? We are continuing our study in the book of Proverbs, but the Lord is going to get us going in that direction in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Now, before you left last time, you left with an assignment. Do you remember that? I gave you two memory verses to work on. So Proverbs 1:7 is one. Proverbs 3:5-6 is the other. So from this side of the room, so halfway over on this side of the room, you get Proverbs 1:7. Someone from this side of the room, please, would you stand and very loudly quote for us Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, please. Uh-oh. Does this mean you didn't do your homework? Come on now. We're memorizing. Remember, we are learning to live wisely in God's world. So one of the ways that we're doing this is Proverb of the Day. And another way that we're doing it is we are memorizing God's Word. Is there anyone over here on this side of the room, Proverbs 1:7? Anybody on this side of the room, you could bail them out there? Go. Thank you very much. Thank you. Proverbs 1:7. So you need to get that in your toolbox. Get that in your toolbox. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm going to give you another one today before we're done for us to put to memory. There's a second one that we put. Usually it's just going to be one text, but last week we got started, so we had two. So this side of the room over here, you get Proverbs 3:5-6. Would someone stand, please, and quote that text that you have put to memory? Thank you very, very much. Thank you. So next Sunday, let's build on those. Let's all be a part of this. Be diligent about this. Hide God's Word in your heart. The Word of God will be a light under your path. Don't shirk on this. There's no easy way, boys and girls. There is no easy way. So be diligent about this. Make it happen. We began last time in our study in the book of Proverbs, just laying the foundation. What does it mean to live wisely in God's world? And you remember, we began last Lord's Day with the truth that Proverbs teach that wisdom begins with a person, which is why I take our attention to Matthew chapter number 6, the wisest person who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to introduce the topic in the book of Proverbs for us by what he says here in the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, here is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And in one single word, what would you say Jesus is talking about? Jesus is talking about money. That's right. And the book of Proverbs is full of wise words to us about money. Hey, there are all kinds of cliches about money, right? All kinds of them. Easy come, easy go. That money is going to, I remember my mom saying this to me when I was little, that money's going to burn a hole in your pocket. Don't spend it all in one place. Everybody, of course, knows that a penny saved is, a penny earned, I have no idea what that means, but my grandmother used to say this, and I never understood it when I was a kid. I got it later. My grandmother used to say about something she might have my sister and me at the little Ben Franklin, the Five and Dime, and we would ask her for something and she would say, "When my ship comes in." If you don't know what that means, you know, somewhere out there she had this ship loaded with precious cargo, and as soon as it got here, she'd have everything she needed to buy for everybody else what they wanted. Another day, another dollar. Filthy rich, laughing all the way to the bank. Put your money where your mouth is. That dude is as weird as a $3 bill. That's the $64,000 question, too rich for my blood, and on and on and on the money cliches go. And you, You probably knew many of those, even all of those maybe. But do you know what the Bible says about money? Is it God's wisdom that directs you about how you acquire money, the position that money occupies in your life, and what you do with money? Literally, there are dozens and dozens of references in the book of Proverbs that relate to the subject of money. Now, I have no desire that this hour this morning be a mini financial seminar. I have no desire for that. You can find many other people who are far better qualified than I am to give you advice about money. That is not my intent this morning. Instead, what I want us to do is I want us to hear from God what He says in very clear truths about a really, really important subject. Money. It's why Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's that important. It needs a lot of attention from us. It really is a daily concern. Because is there a day that goes by that you don't interact in some way, shape, or form with money? If it's nothing more than making sure you have your wallet in your pocket or your billfold in your purse, you know you need it just in case you need it. Every day we are connected with this particular idea, which means it's really, really important that we know what God thinks about this. In our time together this morning, I can't cover everything that the Bible says or even the book of Proverbs says about money. Instead, I want to highlight a few ideas for us and then prompt in your own mind a search in your own Bible, asking God to help you think His mind when it comes to the subject of money. Because, brothers and sisters, just like everything else, we are given to thinking our own ways on the subject of money. It's not like we think correctly about everything else and we're happy to engage God's thoughts on marriage and on our children and on our church and on your work or whatever else it is. And well, you know, we're just going to do my own thing over here on money and it's all going to be okay. No. God has a very detailed mind about the subject of money. We are wise to listen to what God says about money, and we minimize what God says about money to our own fate. We really want to hear what God has to say. I suppose if I were to ask any of you what's your greatest concern about money, I wouldn't be surprised if the overwhelming majority of us said, hey, my biggest concern, I don't have enough. That's my biggest concern about money. There never seems to be enough of it. But as you read in Matthew chapter 6, that's not God's greatest concern for us. God's greatest concern for us as it relates to money is not us thinking, I don't have enough. God's greatest concern for us is the potential domination that money has over our lives. Look how Jesus puts it in the next part when He deals with the subject of money. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, does it sound to you like God's greatest concern for us is that there might not be enough? Of course not. God's greatest concern, does he not prompt in us, hey, be concerned that you have enough and it doesn't run out. God's concern for us always is the potential domination that money has over our lives. And this is exactly what wisdom teaches. Wisdom teaches us this, that money is a great servant, but a brutal master. So wisdom puts it this way. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. You see, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We identify ourselves as Christians, born again by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus described in John chapter 3. When we say that we are followers of Jesus and that Jesus is our master, we say that we trust him implicitly. We will follow wherever he leads us. We listen to everything he says. We desire to obey him in all things. We trust him. And we promote him. We are not ashamed to say, here's what Jesus says. And I'm going to do what Jesus says. He is our master, and we trust him implicitly. To trust money is to do the same thing. It's to say, I follow money. I listen to money. I obey money. I trust in my money. But wisdom says, an individual who trusts in his riches, that person is going to fall. So why can't you trust money? Proverbs says this, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Stop giving attention to that pursuit. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears. For it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. Doesn't every mother of teenage kids know that? Hey, mom, you got a couple dollars? Didn't I just give you money like yesterday? Yeah, mom, but that was so yesterday, mom. What about today? Okay, and then his little brother comes along. Mom, I need $3 for school today. And then the little sister comes along. Mom, do you have a dollar? Because I need a dollar for school today. You just had all of it. I mean, you just went to the ATM and it gave you all these beautiful green bills and you put them in your wallet and you got home and these scavengers attacked you and they said, Mom, we need your money, Mom. And isn't it, as soon as your eyes flew to it, it disappeared. Isn't that exactly what happens? It's exactly what happens. I wrote in my notes, every mom says amen. So whoever that was, well done. I seriously wrote that. I really actually wrote that down. So, if Scripture tells us, do not put your trust in money, where does our trust go then? It goes to our rightful master. It goes to God. That's where our trust is. You see, the Bible teaches us that the man who trusts the Lord will have enough to live the life God intends for him to live. Brothers and sisters, we get into financial trouble when we try to acquire a life God does not intend for us to live. Money can be a great servant. Multiple Proverbs, as you read in the Proverb of the Day, so today you're in Proverbs 19. When you read the Proverbs, multiple Proverbs teach us that money can do some wonderful things. There are some problems that money can alleviate. So, isn't it great when you're driving down Robert Street and you're hungry that you don't have to go grow something? Instead, you can pull into whatever your favorite thing in there at Robert Street is, and you alleviate the problem. You're no longer hungry, right? Money can alleviate some problems. And you have a headache, so you go to your drugstore and you get some aspirin or ibuprofen, and you didn't have to go to a lab and put all the elements together. You just bought it and they gave it to you. And you took the meds and you relieve for the moment the symptoms of those headaches. And money can alleviate some problems. Proverbs teaches us that. But money is always a means. It's never a master. When it becomes a master, it is a brutal master, which demands and requires, and you can never live up to the expectations of that master. You must have more. You must give me more attention. You must do more because there's not enough of me in your life. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just sing "All I Have is Christ"? Isn't much of me in your life supposed to be Jesus, not money? Money is a brutal master. It's a great servant. It's a brutal master. And when God's people reverse those and make money a master, they do it to their own demise. There's a second principle I'd like us to see this morning. We're not covering anywhere close to all of them. Just a few for us today. Here's the second one. When we read Proverbs, we also come to this realization that how an individual makes his money says something about his relationship with his God. So money is a great servant, but a brutal master. And now how one makes his money says something about his relationship with his God. So I don't think I'm quite following you. Well, let's listen to wisdom. Wisdom says this, Proverbs 21:6. Making a fortune through a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a pursuit of death. So if you know, I'm a big fan of the old black and white Andy Griffith show. When it went color, that's when I lost my interest. But black and white, I'm very much interested in all of those. There's an episode where Barney, trying one of his great schemes, remember Barney the fumbling deputy, right? Everybody knows who Barney is. And Barney is now going to become a real estate agent. Do you remember this episode? And his plan is not for new people to move into Mayberry, as great as that would be. His plan is, okay, here's what we're going to do. The Joneses are going to buy the Smith's house, who are going to buy the Williams' house, who are going to buy the Joneses' house. So everybody's just going to house swap. And Barney gets a little cut out of the real estate agent's price, right? So that's the plan. Except it's Andy's house is going to be one of the houses that's for sale. Well, just like all of our houses, right? All of our houses have issues, stuff that needs to be repaired. Well, Andy's house has some things that need to be repaired. And Barney's solution is paint. Just paint over it. They won't ever notice. So there's a spot on the ceiling where one of the plumbing had failed, and there's a drip. And Andy is telling Barney, my house just isn't ready to be sold. There's so many things that have to be done. And Barney says, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that at all. A little paint over it, and it'll all be fine. Well, Opie hears the conversation. So individuals come to look at Andy's house.
And Barney is all in prime real estate agent mode, and he's talking about all the great things at Andy's house and how much this family needs the house. And Opie starts to chime in with everything that's wrong with the house. And you see a hand go right over Opie's mouth. And Opie can't understand why his, you know, honest dad who doesn't wear a gun, why his dad is not being completely honest about selling the house. And then Andy tries to explain the ways of the world to him. Well, Opie, you know, everybody's house has a little something going wrong with it. And when people buy it, they all know that. Everybody knows that there's a little something that's a problem. It's okay. And Opie's little gentle, innocent conscience just will not accept that. Can't understand. So I think if I have the one correct, I haven't watched this episode in a long, long time. I think Opie wants to sell a bike, maybe, if I remember correctly. And so he's telling his potential customer, this bike is really great when it's got all these kinds of flaws in it. And he learned it from his dad, and his dad gets wind of that, and dad comes back to Barney and resolves the whole situation. Hey, we're just not going to sell our house. Proverbs says, making a fortune through a lying tongue is a vanishing mist, a pursuit of death. Wisdom says, you make money this way, but at a great price. So how do we acquire money? When you're reading the Proverbs, let me give you a little bit of help. When you are reading a proverb. So remember, this is poetry. Poetry always says more than it actually means. So when I used to write Brenda little poems when, you know, we were in high school, Brenda, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. You know, and I'd write that little poem to her. There was much more conveyed to her than just the simple words. You know, saying sugar is sweet, well, how would I know that? I was a Christian school kid. I didn't do anything that would acquire taste of her. You know, so how would I know that she's sweet? We all understand that there's more in the words, right? Than it's meant. Well, that's true in Proverbs as well. There's more here than what the proverb has. So when he says making a fortune through lying, he's not simply saying only lying. He is identifying any immoral activity. Some ways to make money are immoral, unrighteous ways. Like what? Well, you might hype up your resume to get a better job. You might steal. You might bribe. You might do what Judas Iscariot did and sell the Lord. You might practice extortion. These are all immoral ways to acquire money. And God says that you might do that. You might actually make a fortune. But it will bring about in your life the pursuit of death. You will pay a great price for it. It doesn't mean you're going to die if you get rich. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you seek to acquire money by immoral means, you're going to pay a big price for doing that. That's what he's saying. When you think about it, when a person resorts to acquiring money immorally, he is making a statement about his God. What he's saying is this: God can't take care of me. So I have to resort to this means. God can't provide for me. God won't provide for me. So I have to do it for myself. But is that really what you as God's children think? Do you really think that God is not or will not provide for you? You see, how we acquire our money says something about our relationship with God. They all declare something about God that is not true. And what's very interesting about that is, when you choose a way to acquire money that is immoral, you forfeit every opportunity to represent Jesus in that situation. Can you imagine such a thing? Could you imagine you sell a car to somebody, and you sell it, and you talk about it as if it were all that, when you know it isn't? 3 days later, the guy calls you up, sends you a text or an email, and says, hey, what's the deal? You didn't tell me the air conditioning didn't work in this car. You say, hey, man, you know what? It might be hot outside, but hell's hotter. Let me tell you about Jesus. Is that what you're going to do? Do you have any hearing to give that man the gospel right now? Do you? When you acquire funds immorally, you forfeit every opportunity to represent Jesus. You know what you also do? If you're a parent or if you have influence over your children, you teach them that money is everything, so do whatever is necessary to get it. There are some ways that are moral. Hard work, Proverbs says. Investing, Proverbs says. These are all noble, honorable ways. Receiving inheritance from family, Proverbs says these are all wonderful, honorable, noble ways to acquire money. Some ways are immoral. Some ways are moral. But then Proverbs also teaches us that some ways are foolish. Because while it might not be immoral to acquire it the way an individual is acquiring it, he is acquiring it at the expense of something that is more important. So, how foolish is the man who builds his career, but in the process of building his career, loses his kids? Because he's never around them. And he doesn't influence them toward Christ. Was it immoral, the career that he was building? No. Was it foolish? Yes. Some ways are just simply foolish. This is why wisdom says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Now that is a thought that is completely in contradiction with everything about our economic system here in the United States. We are capitalists, a fine economic system. But we think that the best scenario is to have a lot of money. And wisdom says, not necessarily so. Let me tell you what's better. It's better to have a very little amount and maintain the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. It's better to have that than great treasure with trouble. So we're learning some principles. One of them is, money is a great servant but a brutal master. How you make your money says something about your relationship with God. And then there's a third principle that among many that are in the wisdom literature. And the third one is this. Give your money away to free your heart from money's control. Would you go back to the book of Proverbs? You probably are still in the Gospel of Matthew. Would you go back to the book of Proverbs and find chapter 11? Every now and then, there is one chapter in the book of Proverbs which deals more with a specific topic than others. Matthew chapter 11 is one of these chapters. Here the subject of money is very prominent in this part of the book of wisdom. So in verse number 24 and 25, you read this. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. What's the point wisdom is making? The point wisdom is making is this, that giving away your money is a way to free your heart from money's control. Think about it. One of the most difficult things to do is give away our money, isn't it? You ever try it with a little kid? A little kid gets a $5 bill in his graduation or in his birthday card from grandma, and you being the wonderful mother you are, you come along and say, I'll take that. Mom, what are you doing with that? It's going in your college savings account. That's right. That's where that's going. All $5 of it going right in that college savings account of yours. And when, Mom, Grandma gave that to me, not to you, for my college savings account. I'm telling Grandma. Everybody knows how hard it is. You know, every now and then, have you ever noticed when you're giving online and, man, you're giving online. Okay, just click the button. Go ahead, just do it. Or the offering plate comes by you and you've got the check in your hand. And it's hard, right? Giving money away can be hard. It can be. Why is that true? Because it challenges everything about us. How hard you work to get it. Your birthday isn't coming around again for a whole another year. There won't be a card like that from Grandma for another year. I'm not giving that away. And then, of course, there's the lifestyle that we all want, right? We all want it. We all want that lifestyle. And the lifestyle is always a little better than the one we currently have, right? And so I know if I give away that money, that lifestyle that I so desperately want is now farther away from me than it is if I keep it. Giving away money is hard. I mean, sometimes right out here in the corner of our church property where 494 and Robert Street meet, there'll be individuals handing out there, you know, you've all seen them with the cardboard signs, right? Hungry will work for food. Stuck in Minnesota, trying to get to Florida. You've all seen it, right? Or something like that. Have you ever had the thought come in your head, listen, I work hard today. And you're probably just like everybody else. You're just sucking away the rest of our lives. That's what you're doing. I've thought that. Giving away my money? Man. I find myself in position judging those who are the recipients of my money. Giving away our money is hard. But if we think gospel, when we think of our money, what we will find is that giving away our money frees our hearts from money's control. Let me finish with that. I want to make sure that all of us are aware of the major New Testament text on money. So would you turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? We won't be here long, but these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, are the major New Testament text on money. Learn it. Know what it is. In chapter 8, verse 9, you see in your Bible this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. There's the gospel as it connects to money. You will find that when you give your money away as a Christian woman or a Christian man, that you now look more and more like Jesus, who gave away everything so that you could have everything. He became nothing so that you would have everything. He gave up it all so that you would have His inheritance. When you give your money away, you put your heart in a position to be freed from the control of money. I can only scratch the surface on what the book of Proverbs says about the topic. We could spend weeks here, but I think you have enough to get you going in the right direction. Okay, so how many of you started reading the Proverb of the Day list last week? Anybody? All right, a number of you. Okay, so let's keep doing that. So today, you're reading Proverbs 19. Tomorrow, you're reading Proverbs 20. Let me suggest to you that as you're reading those, you identify the wisdom that God gives to you about money. Find it in the book. And let God Himself tell you about it. Recognize that money's power and control over your life is very real. Don't push that aside. Where you have allowed money to become your master, where you have chosen to submit yourself to money, repent of that, brothers and sisters. Because you cannot serve God and money. You can't. That's what Jesus said. You will love the one and despise the other. But you can't serve God and money. Where you have made money the master, repent of that. And instead, give to Jesus the rightful place in your life, in our lives. He alone is our master. This is part of living wisely in God's world. Let's ask Him to help us do that. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father, thank You that we can spend this hour not all that concerned about making money. Instead, we can spend the hour listening to You tell us about how we should think about You and how we should think about a necessity in our world, money. We are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything to be our Savior. Our Father, for any who are gathered in the room today who do not know God through Christ, we pray for their salvation, that they would believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody gets to the Father except through Him. And we pray for anyone in the room who does not know Jesus, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. While your heads remain bowed and your eyes are closed, as God's word is faithfully preached, we all must respond. So, Christian, would you respond to God? Friend, would you cry out in faith to God for salvation? However it is that you need to respond, would you do that? I'll give you the quietness of these moments.